So, Christmas is coming. Did you guys know that? Oh boy. You're welcome. You're welcome. That's free advice today, guys. Here you go. It's obviously in full swing. We feel it, don't you? Don't you feel it? We're in the second week of Advent, talking about peace today. We've got decorations up. When you see a poinsettia, you know Christmas is coming, right? We're singing Christmas songs. We're singing Christmas songs. It's even felt a little bit like Christmas to some of us, hasn't it? A little chilly out. It's like, oh, yeah. Christmas is in full swing. So my question for you today is, are you prepared? Are you prepared for Christmas? And when I say that, I know a lot of things are going through your minds right now, as it did mine. Because when I said to myself, oh, prepared for Christmas. Okay, let me see what my to-do list is. I got gifts I got to get. And ship. Some of them got to get shipped up north. Christmas cards to write, if you do that thing, kind of thing. Oh, we got to get the tree. The tree is incredibly important. My house. And then there's the lights and all the ornaments that go with it, right? Christmas tree. You got to have Christmas tree to have Christmas. And while you got all that stuff up, you might as well put all the other decorations out. And don't forget the lights outside. I got those up yesterday. Mark that off the list. Lights outside, done. It's Christmas. And speaking of Christmas music, there's lots of Christmas music that you can listen to. You got Christmas music from Twisted Sister and Run DMC? Yes. That's right. They do have Christmas music to Amy Grant and Chris Tomlin and everything in between. We find new Christmas music. I'm like, what is this? She's like, it's Christmas music. I'm like, is it really? Twisted Sister Christmas. Okay. Look it up. You got to look it up today. You're going to look it up today. It's O Come All You Faithful, right?
Well, there's a whole album.
Oh, there's a whole album, everybody. I think the one we hear them screaming in the house is O Come All You Faithful. But anyway. So Christmas, lots of music to listen to. And you got like 30 to 45 days to listen to it all. Get your Christmas music thing in to be ready for Christmas. And travel plans. Don't forget travel plans. If you're traveling, you got a lot to prepare, right? To get ready to go. Don't forget, you got to either rent the car, get the car ready, or buy the airline tickets. And then if you're flying somewhere, make sure you got it organized for someone to come get you, or you're sitting at the airport for Christmas, right? Lots of organization happening here. Or maybe people are coming to your house. Oh boy, like what's happened at our place. I got to get stuff ready. Are the rooms ready? Is there food for them to have? What, you know, all the preparations of the house alone for people coming. Are you ready for Christmas? Is anybody having an anxiety attack right now? I apologize. That's not what Christmas is about. We're about to get into it, okay? Pastor Lisa, I do apologize. I'm sorry. When we say prepare for Christmas, those are the things that you think about, though, isn't it? It is. Today, I'm going to challenge you to think about preparing for Christmas, and all of those things that I just listed are not mentioned on the list at all. How about that? Exactly. All right, you don't have to worry about that stuff, because we're going to talk today about preparing for Christmas and the real reason for it, and to prepare our hearts. There was a guy who came before Jesus started his ministry who were preparing people. I lovingly call him JTB, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, we pick up his story in Luke 3. We read about his birth and conception in Luke 1, but in Luke 3, that's where we're going to dive in today to talk about preparing for Jesus. Because when we pick up the story in Luke 3, well, we all know Luke 2, right? Yeah, everybody's like, yes, we've heard that before, yes. Right after that is Luke 3, and John the Baptist is getting ready. He's preparing the way. He's preparing people to hear what Jesus has got to say because Jesus is about to start his ministry. And when he enters in the scene here, there's been no prophet talk, no workings of God. We talked about this in Bible study, 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. We've talked about that in Bible study. God had been silent for 400 years. Not much had happened in the way of God and bringing Jesus into the world, the Messiah that they were expecting. And then God starts to do his thing. He starts to work. He's got a plan. And John the Baptist was part of that. John the Baptist was a miraculous birth as well. His parents were Zachariah and Elizabeth. We talked about them on Wednesday. And they were well past their childbearing years. But God, as I said before, had this plan, and he was setting it into motion. And we have John the Baptist born into the world. And Zachariah was told John the Baptist, JTB, was going to be this. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. These are the words of the angel that told Zechariah about John the Baptist, Gabriel. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to their Lord, to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's paraphrased out of Luke 1. Gabriel's words to Zechariah about his son that was going to be born, John the Baptist, preparing the way, telling people about what's coming with Jesus and his ministry. Now, John was kind of an odd guy. He was kind of odd. He lived in the wilderness. He ate locusts and honey for sustainment. That was his menu. He didn't cut his hair. He wore clothes of camel's hair with a leather belt tied around the waist. So he looked the part of a prophet. He looked exactly like what a prophet would look like. And his sole mission was to teach and preach about the coming Messiah. And he fulfilled prophetic words written by Isaiah, which we'll get to here in a minute. Now, you can't talk really about John the Baptist without talking about baptism. So I'm going to touch base on it just quite briefly. This old Baptist here is going to talk about baptism. A form of ritual cleansing was often performed among the Jewish people at this time and in this area. There are archaeological findings. I saw some cool pictures of ritual cleansing pools in various locations that show evidence of cleansing for new converts into Judaism and ritual cleanings also. What you would commonly see with baptism and at these pools that they had would be a Gentile individual, like me and you, non-Jewish, or if you're, there might be a Jewish person in here. So anyway, like me, I'll say, non-Jewish. And they are being converted into Judaism. So they are accepting to live by all the laws associated with Judaism and worship the one true God. And what you would see at this pool is this person converting. They would say the Shema. And the Shema is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So they would say that and then immerse themselves in the pool themselves. So they would say that, they would be converted, they would be cleansed, and then they would be accepted of in the Judaism faith, in the Jewish faith, and worship the one true God. So baptism itself, I kind of thought it was a new thing when I was doing some research. Wasn't necessarily a new thing, but John the Baptist took it and did a little twist with it. He made it like a novel thing here because guided by God and the Holy Spirit as a prophet, was baptizing other people. You see, normally it was done by yourself, immersing yourself in the water. Well, John the Baptist was baptizing people. That's what Scripture tells us. So he's changing things a little bit. We see him in this story in Luke 3, as we're getting into it, in the wilderness doing just this. He's baptizing people. He's preaching. He's teaching about the coming Messiah. He was getting people prepared to hear what Jesus has got to say. Because Jesus is soon on the scene. We know later on in this very chapter, Jesus gets baptized, okay? So this is that little gap right before that. And then Jesus starts on his ministry. And when I was reading this scripture to see how John the Baptist was telling people to prepare for Jesus, I was like, oh man, this applies to us today. Go figure. Are you guys surprised that that's what I learned? No, right? This applies to us today as we anticipate celebrating Jesus' birth. And sometimes this gets forgotten. And of course, we prepare ourselves for him coming again, because we all know that he's promised that he's going to come back again. Right? So let's read Luke 3. I'm going to do verses 1 through 18. Have a lot of grace and mercy in the beginning of chapter 3, please, because there's some names. If I mess them up, you'll know what I'm talking about if you're following along. But we're going to read 3 through 18. We're going to pick up and see what John the Baptist has to say about preparing for Jesus. In the fifth year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, close enough, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, some of those people you guys probably have heard of, right? Later on, in about 3 years in the story, but anyway. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, JTB, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, this is in Isaiah 43 through 5, FYI. This is him fulfilling scripture. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Tax collectors? Wow, okay. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly. 400 years, guys. Expectantly, and were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. So that's what John says to do, to prepare for Jesus. And I'm like, oh, yeah, okay. I mean, basically in this scripture, he's saying, all right, y'all, are you ready? Jesus is coming. Be prepared. And when I was looking through this, there's multiple things that I see that he tells the people at this time that we can apply to ourselves. To be prepared for Jesus, both for a real, true, honest, humble celebration of his birth on Christmas Day, but also in preparation for him coming again. The first thing I see him say, you guys probably do too, repentance, right? Do you see him say that? Repent. Oh, he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And what he says in verse 7 through 10, I can see like three different things that he tells us. He tells the people that tells us that we should do. Now, I honestly never thought during Christmas time I would talk about repentance. Repentance is a topic for Lent, right, Pastor Jamie? Right? That's a Lent thing. We don't talk about repentance at Christmas. But this word comes up as John is preparing people for Christ. And it only, to me, was like, oh, yeah, it was a complete light bulb moment. Like, yeah, of course. This is when Jesus really starts his ministry, right? This is when Jesus starts his sacrifice, his living a sacrifice for us. So, yes, we're probably going to talk about it in March when we have Ash Wednesday on March 5th, I think it is. But we're going to talk about it now, too, at Christmas time. Because it makes sense. It all works together. This is when Jesus begins his work. And I can see three different ways John told people they need to repent in their lives, depending on their situation. First, in verse 7, he addresses them coming to him just to avoid the coming wrath. He said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee this coming wrath? You're just coming here," he's saying, "because you don't want eternal punishment. You're just coming here because of that. Your hearts aren't pure for what Jesus is here for. You have ulterior motives. Your hearts aren't right." Because what repentance means is to, we know this from many years of Lent, right? It means to change. It means to turn away, do act different. And he's saying, you guys aren't coming here. You're just coming to be baptized so you can say, oh yeah, well, okay, I'm baptized, so I won't have eternal punishment. He even goes on to say, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Live a life of a repentant person. Truly change, John the Baptist is saying. He's preparing them for Jesus to teach and do the exact same thing. Doesn't Jesus say that? Turn away from this life. Come to me, accept me. The things that Jesus teaches, forgiveness, loving, peace, patience, all those things that Jesus teaches, he's saying, hey, be ready for those things and have your heart pure. Don't come for yourself. Come because you want to be changed and you want to live a changed life. He's preparing the way. Then in verse 8, he addresses that your family heritage and history mean absolutely zilch. He said, don't begin to tell me, oh, we have Abraham as our father. We're descendants of Abraham. We're God's chosen people, so I am all good. He's like, nope. No, Jesus is coming, and I'm preparing you to know. He's coming for everybody, and it doesn't matter your family heritage, who your dad was, grandpa was, grandma was, aunt was. You have to have your own heart repentant and acceptant of the Messiah. Many people at that time thought that this was fine, that their heritage was passed on, their salvation was passed on through their family heritage. We are Abraham's kids. We're good. That's not what Jesus preaches, and he's preparing them for this. Many people, including the religious leaders, relied on their family and heritage instead of their own individual faith. We know, I already said this, Jesus came for all, and that salvation isn't inherited and passed down from generation to generation as a characteristic like my blue eyes, right? It's something that I have to accept on my own, individuals. So John's saying, don't tell me you're sons of Abraham. That's not going to matter. And then in verse 9, he addresses being complacent. He says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I mean, this seems kind of harsh. Yikes. But what he's saying is like, look, if you don't live a repentant life that produces good fruit, it's not going to be worth anything to this guy that's coming. Jesus, he's going to ask you to produce good fruit. We know Jesus talked about this, don't we? The vine, being attached to the vine, producing good fruit, being attached to him at all times. So he's preparing people. Look, your life means that you've changed. Repentance means that you've changed your life, I should say, and you act in accordance to that. Don't be complacent and just say, oh yeah, okay, yeah, whatever. That your life and your actions of your life should show it. He was preparing people to hear that beautiful message from the Messiah. Don't be complacent. So then you see him preach about repentance, changing your life, and the things that he was calling out specifics that they were doing wrong, that they needed to change. So then they say to him, they ask a question, and I love that they did this. What should we do then? That's verse 10, I think, not 6. That's not a 6, it's a 0. Yeah, 10. What should we do then, the crowd asks. So of course, John's going to answer, right? There's three different groups of people that I see him answer that question to. First, he says, I think it's mostly to rich people. That's how I kind of look at this. The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. He's saying, look, take care of one another. Such an easy thing to say, but so hard for people to put into action. Take care of others' needs. Your fruit of your life should show that you care and have compassion for other people. Man, Jesus preached that all over the place, didn't he? Have compassion and take care of one another. Then in verse 12, the tax collectors get in on it. And look, tax collectors, I think you know this, are like the worst of the worst, right? Tax collectors, like, they would go get taxes. Like, hey, Pastor Tosh, your taxes are 100, but for you it's 300. I'll take that other 200. Thank you very much. And the 100 go to Caesar, 200 go to the tax collector. They were the worst. No one liked them because they cheated people out of money all the time. So the tax collectors even say, hey, what do I need to do? John, I just love his advice. Don't cheat people out of their money is what he's saying. Like, change your life. Don't cheat people, you greedy jerks. That's what I have written here. They had an opportunity to charge people and to do wrong to other people intentionally, and they did. And so he's saying, look, just be fair. Do what you need to do. Do your job. Don't take more than you need to. Don't collect any more than you are required. Seems so basic. But that was a big change for them. That's what they did. And then the last one, the soldiers. I was like, wow, soldiers are there. Okay, see, you got everybody there. And what should we do, the soldiers say? And he says, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Don't extort money or accuse people falsely. He's saying, don't take advantage of people. You're a soldier. You're in a high position. Don't be mean to others and take advantage of that. Be content. Don't accuse people falsely, because you can get people in trouble for something that they didn't do, bearing false witness and all those things. Don't hurt innocent people. Don't act like that anymore. Even if it's the norm, I think with the tax collectors and the soldiers, that was their norm in life. He's like, be different. Do different. There's a guy coming who's going to tell you exactly what I'm telling you. Do different. Be different. Turn from those ways. Be prepared. He's coming. Do these things and you'll be in a better situation here to hear what he's got to say. John prepared people for the start of Jesus' ministry, for his teachings, for his compassion, for his miracles. He had a huge, huge following of people who listened to him. And he baptized them, and he was getting them ready. He was getting them prepared. He wanted their hearts to be open and pure for the teachings that were going to be coming down from the Messiah. He wanted them to understand that their own personal responsibility for their own faith, that's on them, not passed down from generation to generation. He encouraged them not to be complacent and live a life that shows good fruit. All things Jesus teaches. He told them when they said, what should we do? Be compassionate. Help one another. Love one another. Be fair. Don't cheat. Don't take advantage of your position. Live a reformed and changed life. That's how he's saying, be prepared for Jesus. The Messiah is coming. Today, we're preparing to celebrate Jesus' birth in 17 days. Hope that doesn't make you anxious, because your to-do list is done. Here's your real to-do list, these things that John the Baptist preached about here. Let's focus on those things as our preparation for Christmas. Let's have a true heart of repentance, understanding who the Messiah is. Change our actions. Turn towards the Messiah who came humbly into this world as a little baby in a manger. Can we please, on our to-do list, put to examine our hearts to make sure that they are pure, to really receive this beautiful gift that God gave us? Can we take out our selfish motives for anything we want from Jesus or from Christmas or whatever it is, and really have pure motives of heart of just, yeah, true worship and honoring Jesus with our lives? Can we make sure that we are people who take full personal responsibility for our own salvation and not rest on our family heritage, good or bad, I guess. Doesn't matter who anybody in your family is that believes and has a relationship with Jesus. It's yours to believe and have a personal relationship with Jesus. Can we look at our life and make sure that we have and are producing a great fruit to be able to offer to the King of Kings? Like, can you think about in your mind, like, oh yeah, this is how my life is, and these are the fruits of my life, and this is what I'm offering to Jesus. Forget the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We're going to give him this stuff. The fruit of our lives. These are the things that are on our to-do list. Not the other stuff. The other stuff's fun, but it's not important. This is the important stuff. This is the eternal stuff that will matter. And in addition to this, and I mentioned it at the beginning, we do these things to prepare for him coming again, right? We all understand in this room, Jesus is going to come again. All of these things that we're preparing for as we're getting ready for Christmas, I'll call it our spiritual Christmas to-do list, is something that is a day-to-day journey. It's an everyday journey to do these things, to be prepared and grow in our relationship with Jesus, to be prepared for when he comes again, because it's going to happen. I have no idea when. May happen in my lifetime or not, but every single day we're getting closer to that moment, whether I'm going to be up in heaven and like see him face to face there, or he's going to come and meet me here. Either way, I'm going to see Jesus. Am I prepared to see him? Sometimes we forget about this with Christmas and all the stuff that we've got to do and all the fun things with Christmas and this and that and the parties and all this stuff. Let's take a moment to remember all this preparation that we're doing in our hearts and in our minds and in our soul is for him coming back again too. It's a lifetime of preparation, sorry to say. You don't get off the hook. Guys, don't only do these things until December 25th, okay? I need you to do them past December 25th, okay? Raise your hand if you're going to do it past December 25th. Okay, most of you. I got a count of who did. Okay, I got it. One of the definitions of prepared is, I like to look up definitions sometimes as we fly words around. One of the definitions that I found of prepared is to put in a proper state of mind. Now is the time to put our minds, and because we're talking spiritually here, I'm going to say our spirit, our souls, into the proper state to accept Jesus, to have a great Christmas and worship him in a different way than we never have before. And then also preparing, as I've just got done reiterating, the fact that he's coming again. It's a perfect time for us to reset and start preparing every day for those things.